Blog Talk Radio.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him?
Hello, and welcome to Ecclesia Radio. Tonight we'll be talking about the Ecclesia Project. We'll be detailing the how, the what, and the why. We'll be talking about discipleship, the purpose of the church, and much more. Now joining me tonight is Anthony DiGiorgio and Meg Nyduck.
Hello.
Hello, guys.
Hello.
All right, everybody's here. All right. So we've all prepared a couple questions or a couple answers for some questions tonight. First topic I want to talk about with you guys is, in your opinion, what verse sums up how the church should act or what it does in the modern day here? Anthony, why don't you go ahead first?
Well, the verse I chose is actually it's a passage, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. And it's, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And, you know, the thing with the church is that the church is a bunch of people who are brought together, and each individual church has people with different gifts. And God brings these people together for a purpose, and he brings them together to where they can serve God the best. He brings people together who will work well together to where they can best serve God in their own areas, you know. And so
sometimes people that aren't so similar and don't get along so much.
Like, yeah, no, but that's the thing. He brings people together who, and he knows they will work out, even if they have no idea or it's the most unlikely thing in the world.
All right.
Also, can I add something?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was just thinking there are a lot of people who feel like their gifts are not as good, or that there are other people who have quote-unquote better gifts or better skills. And that's true that culturally there are some attributes that we value more than others, but that doesn't mean that that's the way God sees it, and we are all just as necessary to make the body work. So
exactly. I got stuck with table serving. That was my gift. All right, so Meg, what's your verse?
Okay, my verse is actually, it's a passage Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and a part of the context is that he's praising them for what an effective job they're doing, and it lists some of the attributes of why he's praising them. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And he writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I really like this passage because it's a real historical example of a church that was effective in glorifying God to the watching world. Do you want me to expand more on my answer, or are we going to go around and
go ahead.
That later? Okay. And I don't think that the modern church fulfills that necessarily. And so I I think that one aspect of this verse that really stands out for me is that the Thessalonians developed a reputation amongst all the people in their community and their nation as having a radical and consistent change that was seen in them, so much that they developed a reputation as being a people of faith and a people who turned from idols to worshiping God. And that on the whole, the church today does not have a reputation that is necessarily a very good one. And that even though there are individuals who've had drastic life-changing transformations, that's not what the church has a reputation for right now. And so that's something that we should strive for.
Yeah, particularly with this scandal that has come out with amongst the Catholic Church, which is becoming commonplace. It's very unfortunate the reputation that the Christianity has today, when it's nothing like what the Catholics are like, or even a lot of the Protestants today.
Yeah.
So, Anthony, did you have anything else to add on to your verse? Or?
Oh, well, the modern church definitely does not live up to letting all believers who have their gifts serve in the church. You don't see churches that have all the believers participating in any way. Most of the time you have maybe 10% of the believers at the most who will do everything in the church, and the other 90% will come and sit and they'll give money. But what God wants us to give is, he wants us to give of our gifts. He wants us to give of our service as well. And that's just not being done in churches today.
Yeah, yeah. Certainly not. It's unfortunate. We go to church and, most people just sit in pews, and the one guy that does anything is up front speaking.
Yeah.
Well, for myself, I picked Matthew 23:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a verse Jesus is talking about, the greatest commandment. A rabbi has just asked him, and trying to trap him, and saying, what is the greatest commandment? And he says to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. And then the second, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And interestingly, he adds after that, upon this all the law and prophets are written. So I would say that this is a pretty major verse for Christians. Love is basically the basis of everything. Jesus died for our sins out of love. God sent his son out of love. God made this world out of love. So Christians really need to focus on the principle of love in the church. And I don't see that in a lot of churches today. I look at 2 Corinthians 2:8. Paul talks about how to tell whether one church is more loving than another, or how to prove your love. And he talks about generosity. He goes on to say that I want you to give to show what your generosity, to show the amount of generosity is, what your amount of generosity is. I don't want you to give to the point where you're poor or to the point where you make another person rich, but give until the other person has their needs satisfied and you aren't putting yourself in a bad position. And I definitely think, in a way, that our idea focuses on this is definitely through community. We're big on community and discipleship. So we really are going to hammer this point home when we come to our community. We can't tell exactly how we're going to do it yet, because obviously we don't have a church yet, so kind of hard to really pound those details out just yet. Meg, how do you see Ecclesia dealing with the verse that you were mentioning?
Ecclesia specifically?
Our project idea.
Okay. Dealing specifically with the attributes of my verse, or?
Yeah, dealing with the specific attributes of Chris.
Well, definitely something that it talks about, for example, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, in verse 6 of that. And So something that would be really important to developing a what I was really seeking at is really life-changing on a large life change on a large scale, and developing that reputation of being a people of faith is to have maturity and be following a mature example and following the Lord. And so, yeah.
Definitely. And what about you, Anthony?
I really think it comes down to discipleship, which we'll talk about more later, and probably on the following shows.
It would definitely be a fun subject eventually.
And through discipleship, that's how people learn that I never knew what I was able to do, how I was able to serve Christ with the gifts he has given me until I was discipled, until I was shown through the Bible what I could do if I just let myself be led by the Lord and gave the Lord my gifts. I really just think it all comes down to discipleship, and if we disciple correctly, if we disciple as Paul discipled, and we disciple as Jesus discipled, or we try to, we never will be able to. If we disciple in the likeness of those men who have gone before us, I do believe that the spiritual gifts will be able to be used within everybody in our church. Or at least the majority.
Yeah, and especially getting those gifts to flourish and become mature. A lot of times, I think a lot of Christians go around with immature gifts. It's unfortunate. I bet you a lot of our listeners are probably wondering what Ecclesia actually is, what our whole project is about. So each of us has kind of prepared a little bit of a statement about, you know, what our project really comes down to, and Meg's going to start us off with the reason we started this project.
Oh, yes. The reason we started this project, we formed Andrew, Anthony, me, and Rob, who is mysteriously absent again this week, formed a kind of a group with a few other fringe members at Word of Life Bible Institute, and we were just drawn together naturally. As a group of friends, by a shared passion for God and the things of God. Not that there weren't others, but that we were just naturally drawn together. And we noticed and discussed the state of the church today a lot. That was a huge topic for us. And we talked a lot about what was lacking from the church. And as we learned more and more about the Word of God in our studies, we became even more frustrated, because we saw this is the way God wants it to be, and we would go to certain churches and see this is not living up to the biblical mandates at all. And I also wanted to say we were not only influenced by our education at Word of Life, but also four huge influences in our life were Mark Driscoll, Francis Chan, John Piper, and Paul Washer collectively, and all of whom their preaching really shook us up a lot. And then when we left school, we decided that it wasn't just enough to just talk about the problems in the church. We grew tired of even our own apathy and decided that we should start doing something about it. And in school, we'd always joked about how cool it would be if we started our own church, but we began to believe that God had put something in our hearts to really make this a movement. And we wanted to start a movement that had biblical foundation but was also relevant and dynamic, so that it would be evident that God loved and offered salvation to all people. And we really, a huge thing is we wanted to question every man-made tradition, things like even the architecture of the church, when we meet, the format of a church meeting, everything that defines what church looks like today, and reinvent church so that is not just 1 hour on Sunday, but the church becomes a real vital family, a place of refuge and love and support. And even though our vision isn't necessarily unique, or perfect, is what we believe that God's put in our heart for us. So,
very good.
Yeah.
And to, you know, really punch those points home, we have Anthony's talking about what biblical support we actually have for all this, since we're a bunch of 20-somethings just kind of jumping off a cliff with an idea here. So Anthony is coming in to give us a little bit of validity.
Excellent.
Basically, I'm building the parachute, okay?
As we're jumping, like sewing the parachute together.
Sadly for everybody else, I'm only making one.
I call it.
Oh, come on.
I'd just like to add to what Meg had said real quick. One of the things that we found hilarious when we had actually talked about starting a church was the fact that on some issues, we really, really disagree theologically.
Calvin.
And,
oh, what?
So we just thought it would never work out, honestly. I thought it would never work out. I could never get along with these people long enough to actually start a church with them. So we'll see if it
works. While we were rooming? Really? You had those thoughts while we were rooming?
I had them every night as I put the earplugs in while you were talking.
Oh, okay. Yes. That's probably about right.
Anyway, let me move on to my topic. Are we biblically supported in this endeavor? One of the questions I really looked at when I was thinking about this is, why don't we join a church that's already established? Why don't we join a congregation that is already established and try to maybe change a few things and make that congregation a little more what we feel the church should be? Or is it actually biblical to start our own church? And these are some questions some people have asked me as well. And, you know, I look through the Bible, and I try to find answers to these questions. And as to us starting a new church, there's nothing biblical against it. Honestly, you can't find much for it either. And as far as the question of why don't we join another congregation, there's nothing in there about that either. So when we look at the question of are we biblically supported in this endeavor, I really think we have to look at the churches that are in the Bible. What were the churches like in the biblical times? And we look at, say, the Church of Corinth or the Church of Corinthians. And when Paul wrote to these churches in these places, they would sometimes meet and be taught by men like Apollos or Timothy or these other guys who had been put in the elder position above these churches, the pastoral position. But for the most part, most of these cities had small churches that were in the homes of the believers. And the believers would meet maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 of these believers would meet in separate homes. And what the elders would do, what the pastors would do, is they would visit these different homes, maybe every month. I don't know how that actually worked out. But these believers would meet in these homes, and they would talk about God. They would have fellowship. They would honor God, and they would support each other when they met. And, you know, there were probably 20, 30, 40 of these home meetings in every city. And it wasn't until Emperor Constantine came along and made Christianity the religion of the empire that we see churches actually moving into buildings. And the reason why I'm saying all this is because when we were at Word of Life, I really do believe that we formed our own church, even there. Ecclesia started while we were at Word of Life. It started when we met for lunch. It started when we went out and prayed together every week. It started when we went to Starbucks every week, and we would talk about theological issues, and we would minister to people. You know, all of the functions of a church, we kind of performed as a group of Christians while we were at school and while we were with each other there. We just didn't have a building or a congregation.
Well, we kind of had a building. Starbucks.
We kind of had a building. But we didn't have
Starbucks.
A congregation. And
we had a congregation?
So,
we fit 6 people in that car.
Sometimes seven.
We could still get D points for that. So ultimately, I do believe we have already formed a church. We just haven't found a location, and we haven't gathered a congregation. And then we've got to look at the fact, were each and every one of us called? Was Meg called to start this church? Is Andrew called to start this church? Is Rob called to start this church? Am I? And I do believe we all answered yes. We've talked about this. And we really
Rob was
feel...
called, but he didn't pick up.
It's true.
It's been twice now.
So I really feel that we are all called. And then we got to look at, are we all qualified? For Rob, Andrew, and myself, we've got to look at the fact, are we qualified to be elders? Are we qualified to be pastors? And 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the qualifications of an elder, of a pastor, of an overseer. And as long as we do not not qualify, I don't see a problem with us starting a church biblically. If we fail to meet those requirements, there's a problem. So,
yeah, absolutely.
And if you would like, I do plan on writing more about this. It takes a lot of detail to go into the qualifications of starting a church and the qualifications of the pastor. So I'm going to be writing something on it and posting it on our blog, undenominationalchurch@blogspot.com. And I'll be posting that within the next 2 weeks. I'm really not sure when I'll finish it, but it'll be up there. So, yeah, there we go.
Very good. Anthony, what would you have to say about, I know one of the biggest concerns of people is our education status. As far as biblically, what training exactly do we need what is required?
We see, and there's a verse in 1 Timothy that talks about the fact that Timothy is stating that he's thanking the Lord that he had been called. Or Paul is stating this, I'm sorry. Paul is stating that he is thanking the Lord that he was called. He's thanking the Lord that he was given the opportunity to serve. And, you know, Paul had been taken off for 3 years, and he learned from the Holy Spirit from Jesus for 3 years. And as far as an education, you know, the education is not the major thing. The major thing is, are we qualified? The major thing is, are we sound biblically? I've seen pastors who have never gone to college, who didn't graduate high school, who are some of the best pastors I have ever heard. You don't necessarily need a college degree to start a church. Now, we are most of us, I'm pretty sure, are planning on getting college degrees. I know I am.
Yeah.
I'm gonna. So, but at the same time, the education is not the major thing that that we look for, that the Bible looks for. The Bible, the qualifications of a pastor, but none of those, from what I remember and just read, speak about
a college degree.
A college degree. None of them say this. Your head pastor must be must have a doctorate in divinity.
I think Peter might have been a little confused about that. Like, sorry, Jesus, you need to cut that down. I don't understand your big word. A what and what?
Of course.
So in the end,
Paul
what you're
might
really
not
say. So in the end, what you're really saying is what is important is are you called, not whether you're equipped.
Yeah.
Yeah. And,
well,
and it it's still important to be educated. It is still important to have that those advisors, those people who have gone before and have been through it, and to learn from them. It is very important, and it's very helpful, but it's not required. That's the point. It's not required. It's helpful, and it's good.
But we do think that this is something that God has put on our hearts, and that in the end, it's God who's going to lead us and guide us where we need to go. And as far as studying the scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit inside us to guide us. And, you know, there are always mentors around and people to help us understand. But also, you know, we did have get a solid foundation in Word of Life. And I know we keep plugging it, but it was 1 year of solid Bible. So that gave us
paying our salaries.
Yeah. So that gave us a pretty good head start on that sort of thing. A really great foundation. It's not like we're yokels, you know, that just came out of the barn and have never read a Bible before.
In the end, I think that our Word of Life education is probably equivalent, Bible-wise, to nearly 2 to 3 years worth of Bible college, simply because it was only Bible and nothing else. So in that respect, we do have a fairly extensive background in Bible. I don't want to say we're, you know, perfect, you know.
Experts or anything, yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Unfortunately, Rob's not here, so he's forfeited his ability to answer. As we said, he was called but didn't answer. I was given, I give myself probably the easiest question. What is our goal for the Ecclesia Project? And simply, the goal is this: reform the church, not just our church, all churches. Very simple, right? But very complicated in execution. Our first step is really to start our own church, where we're going to focus on community. We're going to really focus on biblical centricity. We're going to focus on discipling people. Our idea is this: everything that modern churches today focus on, evangelism, programs, family, politics, all of this stuff that people are focusing on, is the result of a well-discipled Christian. Churches today, modern churches, are focusing on fruit. They're trying to develop fruit in Christians. Problem is, they're trying to develop fruit in baby Christians. They haven't taken the time to really disciple and grow these Christians. So that's what our first goal is to get them plugged into a community that is focused on growing and developing these maturing Christians. And it is through this success that we hope to change the rest of the way church happens, in America especially. We're only three people, or four people, I'm sorry. So we're not going to be able to change the world ourselves. It has to grow beyond us. So what we really, really hope to do is influence the way churches in the area we're working do church. That way, we don't have to go off and plant another church, and we don't have to, you know, use all of our funds and efforts and plant churches all over the world. We're not a cult. We're not the only ones with the truth. There are plenty of other churches out there with the truth. They're just caught down in the mire of culture, and we're trying to strip that away and really, like our name, get back to the roots of what Christianity is. That being said, we're not trying to be the saviors of Christianity. We really just feel called to something that God wants done. And this is a work of God. It's being done through us. In fact, my personal hope is that in the end, nobody remembers who we are, that this movement will take off and be a huge success and really deepen Christianity and polish the name of God that has been so tarnished by Christianity today. But in the end, people go, wow, look at the amazing movement that God has wrought. Not, wow, look at the amazing movement that Andrew, Anthony, Megan, Rob did. That's not our goal whatsoever. We want to be invisible in the end.
Yeah, definitely.
So that's our goal.
Isn't that Meg's superpower?
Invisibility.
I was thinking, I was like, makes sense. Yeah.
I definitely think that, our heart is definitely that God would be glorified and magnified through our efforts, and that this, and I think we all acknowledge that unless God builds a house, our labor's in vain, you know?
Exactly.
So I definitely agree with everything you said, Andrew. My heart was stirred.
Thank you. We're but tools in his hands.
I thought that was heartburn.
Now, one of the things that's really important to us is what is the role in the church? You know, after you hear about what ecclesia is, what do we believe the church should do? How should it act in the church? And we're going to hit on some of the main topics. Discipleship for Anthony. Sorry, Anthony. We're really going to talk about I'm going to talk about ministry, and then Meg will talk about evangelism, and then we'll all kind of hit on community a little bit.
Okay,
so, Anthony, go ahead, try to tackle that monstrous.
Yeah, I'll try to tackle the monstrous topic of discipleship, which we actually should have like 15 separate shows on. But anyway, I'm sorry.
You have 2 minutes.
2 minutes. Okay, Matthew 28 verses. Actually, it should be more since Rob's gone. But the commandment that Jesus gave right before he left in Matthew 28 in verses 18 to 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age.'" Amen. When I read that, you just see make disciples in there. And so many pastors talk about that verse, and they talk about how that is the command in that verse. The command is to make disciples. But these are the same churches where you don't see any disciples being made. That goes for my church, my home church as well, and most churches I've been a part of, and most churches I've served in. Discipleship is so important in Christianity. You know, it is something we've lost. We as a universal church, and when I say universal church, I'm talking about all the churches within Christianity, Methodist, Southern Baptist, Catholic, anybody who is a Christian. We've fallen into making converts rather than disciples. We've fallen into getting numbers. And Andrew actually mentioned this, where a church will try to make fruit. Instead of make disciples, they're making fruit so that they can be seen as worthy. And instead of making disciples who will bear fruit. It's changing not only the church, but we want to have the numbers, the evidence of our good work. As a universal church, that's what we look at. That's what we want. But we as a church, we need to have discipleship, because discipleship is simply one Christian, one Christian who is more mature in their spiritual walk, helping guide and direct another Christian in their own life. It provides so many things that are essential for a Christian. Discipleship provides accountability, which we read about in James chapter 5. It provides love, spiritual guidance. We see through Jesus' and Paul's examples how to survive, and that they trained men, they discipled men, how to survive in the world and serve as best they could, And that's really what discipleship is supposed to do. It's supposed to train Christians to serve God as best as they can. You know, and how do we disciple? When do we disciple? Where do we disciple? That can all be changed. You know, that all depends on who you are, where you're at, who you're talking to at the time. The question that we can answer and the question that is most important is, why do we disciple? And we are to disciple because Christ commanded us to. It was one of the only straightforward commandments that Jesus gave, you know, and it was his last commandment. He said, go and make disciples. And we're just failing that. Sadly, discipleship has been, you know, it's been left at the side of the road, and mostly because it's not viable. It's not easy. You know, it's not easy to coordinate discipleship in a church of 5,000 people. It's really hard to try to get it to where one person disciples and three people, and those three people disciple three people, so on and so forth, whether it's three or five or ten. You know, that's one of the problems I have with mega churches is I just don't see how discipleship works, you know. And
it's possible.
It is.
But it's just not as feasible in a bigger church as it would be in a smaller one.
It's definitely more difficult, and that's why I love one of the models by Mark Driscoll, where they do the one church, multiple locations. You know, it just allows discipleship to be a little more intimate, but still have all the benefits of big church.
Yeah. And really it comes down to the fact that we look at it and we say, a lot of people look at it and they say, you know, that's just going to be too hard for us to implement. And, you know, I didn't become a Christian because it was going to be easy. I became a Christian because I found out what Jesus did for me. And I found out that he was holding his hand out and offering me a way. And I knew the path was going to be hard. I was, you know, the Bible tells me that a Christian's life is going to be hard, James chapter 1. We're going to go through trials. Things are going to be hard. But we as a church do not want to shy away from things that will be hard, be it discipleship, be it serving, be it times where we might run out of money. That doesn't matter. What matters is serving the Lord as best as we can with what he has given us. So, anyway.
Absolutely.
Yeah, definitely.
Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. Way to sum it all up there. I know it's a horribly broad topic. For myself, I'm kind of hit on ministry. This is something that's kind of close to my heart. I don't like what I see in a lot of ministers today, who, especially with mega churches, how they
don't hate on all the mega churches.
I'm sorry.
There's a few good ones.
There are a few good ones. They just have very distant pastors. But yeah.
Mm.
So, in preparing for this, I was on the internet, and I was reading some stories because I really wanted to know what people thought of ministry. You know, like, I was reading on a website called xchristian.net, and I just wanted to see what others outside the church thought of ministry. And I didn't exactly find the exact thing that I was looking for, but I did find something interesting. It was a story about two friends who are now, quote-unquote, ex-Christians. The author had led her friend to salvation, but was soon after overcome by doubt and left while her friend continued on in the faith. But soon, like the author, this friend began to have doubts and came to the author to talk about these doubts. It was the author's opinion that, and I quote, she needed to speak to someone who wasn't going to tell her to pray harder, or that she wasn't seeking God correctly, or that the Lord works in mysterious ways. She didn't need to hear any of that regular BS that Christians always say. What she needed was a friend, someone who would just shut up and listen. In a way, I think she actually has a point. A lot of times, you go to a minister and you're looking for help in a certain area, and he just gives you a cliche and a Bible verse and sends you out the door. He never really sits down and listens to your problems and really works you through that. They're just so busy with the administration and all of the things that go on in a church, they don't really have a lot of time to get super involved in your life. They just kind of pass that off on others, which then doesn't happen, and that's the whole degradation of discipleship there. And, you know, it was really eye-opening to me to see this. And I've really come to believe that it's the job of a minister to be a guide, not a champion. I believe the Bible is adamant that the duty of every minister is to be focused on his flock and not the world. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2 says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Unfortunately, I think that most churches go wrong, and they think it is the job of the minister, they think it is the job of the congregation to shepherd the minister so that he's the one that goes off into the world and does all of their, you know, evangelism, ministry. He's the one that fights sin and wins souls for them. They're just kind of his support group. When it's supposed to be exactly backwards, it is the minister who does the supporting, encouraging, and teaching of the congregation so that they can go off into the wilderness that is the world and fight the devil on his terms and win souls and fight sin. And I know they're not actually saving people. I'm just going to put that in there.
I was just thinking that.
Yeah.
That and the whole savior thing.
And Paul emphasizes this in 1 and 2 Timothy. He tells Timothy over and over, guard the deposit that the Lord has given you. He doesn't tell him to save the world, he says, guard the deposit. And again, in Matthew 28, at what Anthony was just talking about, Jesus tells the apostles to teach them all that I have, or teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, unfortunately, I think the problem begins with Paul, and it's not Paul's fault, as we all know. But people believe that he's the perfect example of a minister, but that's not true. Acts says that he's set aside as an evangelist. He's not the minister that leads a church. He is an evangelizing minister. So the way he ministers is going to be completely different than the way a permanent paid minister should act in his church. And what we should look to for that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus should be our example for everything. And Paul, being such a big figure in the New Testament, often gets more attention than he is due when it's really Jesus that we should be looking at. And I guess the perfect way to illustrate what a pastor should be is in the example of a shepherd. You know, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd, and then he in turn calls us shepherds in the image of him. We shepherd the same way that he does. And basically, now if you know anything about sheep, you would know that they are dumb and easily spooked. God's example, not mine. A minister, like in Psalm 24, you know, a minister leads his flock into rest in green meadows. He guides them beside peaceful streams. He renews their strength. He steers them along paths of righteousness, bringing honor to God. And he protects them from the wolves and predators that are in the world. This is a perfect illustration for me. It's exactly what ministers should be doing. We should be acting as Jesus was, as a great shepherd. So,
amen.
It's me.
Yeah,
and,
definitely.
Meg is doing evangelism, a very hot topic for us all.
Oh, yeah. Sure. So evangelism is another role of the church, and I'll start with this. Once a professor asked my class, "Why are Christians still on earth? Why don't we die and go to heaven the moment we get saved?" And that's a fair question. Even the greatest joy on earth is nothing compared to the joys of heaven. It will be so much better. Why does God insist that we stay on earth a moment past our salvation? The answer is to share the truth of God to the rest of the world. That is the main and driving purpose of our time here on this earth after salvation. Nothing else is as important or as great. Evangelism is not forcing a set of morals or religious standards on the world, nor is it the practice of getting people saved. It is God's job to lead people into salvation, and people will not accept the Christian standard of morals before they're saved, before they have the Holy Spirit of God inside them convicting them. It is our only responsibility is to evangelize.
Meg, how am I going to close the deal?
Oh.
That's God's job to steal the deal. That is all the working of the Holy Spirit, Andrew. Our only job is to evangelize. Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it literally means sharing a good message. The word angel and the word gospel also come from the same Greek word root. So essentially, when you evangelize, you are simply sharing the good message of what God has done. This is, of course, easier said than done, but God has chosen us humans to be his ambassadors, his representatives to the world. In the past, he used prophets and angels, but now each believer has been enabled to share about who God is and what his plan is for humanity. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, and we have the Word of God to guide us in this endeavor. And the scripture I chose to speak about evangelism, of course I debated with using the Great Commission of Matthew 28, because it's so clear that you should go into all the world and share everything I've taught you. But I really wanted to focus on a scripture that shows that each one of us has the responsibility to share the truth of God. And in Romans 10:13-14, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And in this case of this scripture, the word preacher comes from the Greek word keruso, which means one who proclaims the truth. So all of us can take on the role of preacher, quote unquote, or proclaim our truth. And basically what the scripture is saying is, how are people going to believe in Jesus without having heard the truth? And what's necessary is someone to proclaim the truth to them. Because of sin, humanity is blind to its condition. God does not want us to be blind. Throughout the ages, the truth of God has been shared from one human to another. That is the method which he has chosen to share his message. And the church, as the body of Christ to the world, is what God is using to represent himself. It is the privilege and responsibility of each believer to know the truth of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and how Christ came to bridge that gap and to share that truth with others. Right now, we lead someone to the Lord, and we just shove it down their throat that they need to tell other people. And it has become such an obligation, and people I got to go tell people about Jesus. And when that's just simply not so, that literally is the purpose of our life, is to glorify God, and discipleship and ministry and the church have all been established to comfort us and strengthen us and teach us and help us in the process of evangelizing the world and sharing the truth of God with the world. Will people reject us? Yes. Will people be mad at us? Yes. Are people not going to agree with us and be unhappy with what we're saying? Yes. But that does not stop. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share the truth. And that is something that we definitely is going to be a center, is sharing the message with your friends, with people around the world, with people in your community, and being active in that process, considering and putting huge emphasis on that, just because that's why we're still here on earth. So.
But Meg, sharing the gospel is hard. I should use things like EBCs and wordless books, right?
No, they can be useful tools in helping to understand. The gospel isn't just 10 words that you can, you know, slap into someone and suddenly they get saved. The gospel is the good news of God, which is many. It has many different facets, and we as believers should be responsible for understanding who God is and what Christ has done and how we are sinful and being able to explain that. Now, that's not hard, but it's a little more complicated than just handing someone a track. You need to be led by the, like I said, salvation does not come from people reading a track or saying a prayer. Salvation is a work of God, and the Holy Spirit of God enables us in different ways, in different situations. That's the reason there is no, this is how you get people saved in the Bible. It changes due to the circumstances. That's why you need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to lead you as you share the truth of God.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that I should just live a godly and Christian life and talk to people like they're normal, intelligent beings?
Yes. And now, that doesn't mean that you should do just lifestyle. Well, if I live a godly life, they'll see that God isn't in me and then believe. You don't want to go to that extreme either, because you have to speak and share the word. How will they believe? By hearing. And that's how faith comes, is by hearing the word of God. So that you do need both aspects. But yeah, you don't just... I think that is one of the issues of the church today, is that we just throw it down people's faces, and when they reject it and we don't sit and hash it out with them a bit, then they just consider us ignorant, and we call them, oh, they're sinners, they're just rejecting the truth of God. And it's our responsibility to present it in a way that is understandable to them. And now people will reject it, but that's, oh, sorry, what were you going to say?
Oh. Nothing. I was just thinking to myself, what fun is evangelism if I can't trick people into salvation?
Okay. All right.
Just kidding.
So you don't throw Bibles at them? What?
Actually,
I thought you stapled verses to their arms.
Okay. Actually, Meg, you hit a point that I really liked, and I just want to comment on it real quick. You said it should not be something that we feel obligated to do, but rather something that we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was a ministry team leader at Word of Life, at Word of Life, we have ministry teams, and those teams are assigned to go out different days, and one day you'll go open air evangelizing, and you'll go out on the streets and you'll witness. And let me tell you, that was the day that most of the people on my team hated the most, when we would go open air evangelizing. There were a few of them who loved it, but then there were those ones who were just complaining in the back of my, and behind me, and I was just like, can you guys not realize that this is what God wants us to do? We should want to do this. Just because they're telling us when to go and do it doesn't mean that we are that we need to feel obligated. We must want to do this. And it was just one of the saddest things I've ever been involved in. So
yeah,
anyway,
sure.
Well, we've got about 5 minutes left, so I want to move on to question number 4 real quick. Just in like 1 minute, what do you think a successful church would look like? What do you think, if we implement all of our ideas correctly, how should our church look? We'll go with Meg first.
Okay. First of all, I said a successful church is one that glorifies God and reflects his character to the world. And then I, kind of going along with what you said in the beginning, I picked out John 13, verse 35, and it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so I think that a successful church is one where the love of God is evident among them, that people cannot help but see that the love is of God, and that even if they hate what we believe and disagree with everything we say, they can see our love for each other is real. So that's what I think. Mm-hmm.
Anthony.
I also, my first point is a successful church is a church where the love of Christ is apparent through the lives of everybody in the church, all of the people. A successful church is also a church that serves, a church that gives. And you read those scriptures earlier, Andrew. You know, it's a church that, as a body, works together to serve, honor, and worship the Lord. A successful church is apparent through the spiritual fruit it produces in the people and the quality of that fruit. You know, I'd rather have one or two huge apples sometimes than 15 apples that aren't ripe, you know.
Yeah, very true.
And so, and then you go, and it is a church where the Word of God is taught and spoken. I really think that that spoken part is very important, because when a Christian is mature, that Christian will know the Word of God, and when you have a conversation with that Christian, you'll know that they know the Word of God. When I talk with my friend Andrew, Robin, and Meg, I know that they love God and they love the Word of God, because it's apparent through the way they speak, and the same with other Christians who are really strong. So,
yeah, definitely for me, it's along the same lines. One of the things I was really kind of hitting on before is about how a Christian church will really take care of the fruit issues on their own. A lot of churches have ministries that go and do specific things, like the mow old people's lawns ministry, give clothes to naked people ministry. Like, they have all these different ministries. But really, a church should organically take care of those things. It shouldn't have to, although organization is good, it's definitely a good thing, but it shouldn't have to be organized in a certain way, like, oh, if we don't have this ministry, then this will never get taken care of. And definitely, I think a sign of a healthy church is a church where people are a community. They're sharing things, like in Acts, and they are open with each other about sins and struggles, and they are generous in needs and concerns. I think it's very interesting that all of us hit on the condition of the people and their fruits is basically what our biggest topic was, as far as what we think a successful church will look like is showing fruit.
Yeah.
I think you would all agree.
Definitely.
Well, I hope you all have enjoyed the show. That's the end for us. I'm going to close in a quick prayer, and then we'll send you all on your way.
Well, what are we going to be doing next week? Do we know yet?
We don't know yet. Come back to our site to find out. It'll be a surprise. Still working on that one.
And again, right. Let me just put the website out there, undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com. We'll be posting blogs and devotionals and all that sort of stuff up there. So you'll enjoy it if you go.
Bookmark it. You're only missing out if you don't bookmark it. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and pray and close out. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for an awesome podcast. We really enjoy talking about you and, you know, just having fun and talking about this idea, this project that you've given to us, Lord. And we just thank you for guiding our mouths through this conversation, Lord. In your name, amen.
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 Love you guys.
All right. Bye, y'all.
Bye, y'all.
Bye, everyone.